Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. And we just ask that you would help us this morning as we look at your word. And prophecy is always a blessing, but it is always kind of tends to lead us to want to know more than what we're told. And may we not get ahead of what you have given us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we enter the last six chapters of Daniel, and they differ quite a bit from the first six. The first six are chronological and in a narrative form and very easy to understand. I don't think any of you would have had any trouble understanding the fiery furnace or Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, we probably knew those from the time we were little bitty kids. But we get into the prophecy section, and now we get in another realm because we don't know anything absolutely certain in prophecy to the details, generally speaking, until they happen. But Daniel is a very unique writer here. God has written through him in a very unique way. He gives us more detail of prophecy than pretty much any place in the scripture. And the best commentary I think we have generally on the book of Daniel is the book of Revelation. So we have studied the book of Revelation at some depth, and we kept coming back to a degree to the prophecies in Daniel as the foundation on which all of Revelation is kind of built, certainly on the 70 week of Daniel aspect of it for sure. So we're going to look at things today, and you will probably end up here with maybe more questions than answers, but I kind of think that's kind of part of the prophecy. And if we try to force these possibilities into actual being, we tend to run the risk of building a lot of doctrine or whatever on projections and what I think it means or what you think it means. So we don't want to get away from the word. Now, I weekly look at about 15 different commentaries of ones that I kind of favor. Each book kind of has its own special set of commentators. I mean, the ones that were like Balvord and so forth for Revelation and Daniel, both very, very good. But there are a lot of really great expositors which are really weak on prophecy. And so where you will use them in certain other books, especially in the New Testament, they're really weak on the prophecy. So I don't kind of pick those out for this book. But at any rate, when you look at the commentators, they're all kind of trying to force something that we kind of know to be for sure as a result of what the prophecy is. And that's okay. I kind of think that's what we're supposed to do. And we see, if Daniel is telling us what to look at in the end times, we're getting in the end times, what should we be looking for? But he's not really telling us by detail what we should look for, down to who's supposed to be the president or who's supposed to be the world this or world that. In Daniel chapter 2, it was very simple. We had four great powers that were described: Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome. And so most commentators try to put this particular prophecy into that mold, and that's okay, you can do that. But then there's some great similarities, so I can see why, but there's some great differences too. So if you try to force it always as to be, for example, how many of you would think of Medo-Persia as a bear? How many of you would think of Alexander the Great as a leopard? Well, I wouldn't. I've never heard of it before, except in here. But I can see, yeah, leopards move fast, so Alexander the Great moves fast, so it must be Alexander. Well, okay, take that position, that's fine. But there are others that will disagree with that, and that's fine too. So I won't be telling you this is the right one or this is the wrong one. I'll leave that up to the Holy Spirit speaking to you, but I'll try to give you a couple of different slants on this a little bit as we go through it. So we read here now, Hebrews 1:1-2, of course, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's where we are, right? By the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So we will see a lot of Jesus in today's study, even though this is Old Testament, and even though Jesus isn't really named, as I know, I don't think he's named in the book of Daniel, but we got so much about him, so much about him. So verse 1, we read, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Notice that is singular. He has a singular dream, but he has visions. That's plural. He has a bunch of visions associated with this dream while he was in his bed. So these are night visions. And I don't know about you having night visions. I have some dreams at times. Usually I wake up, man, they're really exciting. And I'm glad I woke up because that was a scary thing. And the next morning, I can't even remember what I was dreaming, right? Well, Daniel here, he writes kind of a summation of what he is dreaming, because he wrote down the dream telling what? The main facts. So we're going to get the main facts of the dream here. We're not going to get all the dream. And then he is going to also interpret this dream for us. And he's also going to be calling on the angel, whether it's Gabriel or not, I don't know, but he's going to be calling on the angel to help him with his interpretation. So I find that very interesting. So verse 2 says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold. So behold, here's, listen up. There's something important here. What is the first behold? Four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Well, you'll be amazed how much controversy we get just on that one. The great sea typically is the Mediterranean Sea in the scriptures. And that probably fits here, because we'll be talking about it coming up out of the sea, out of the sea, out of the sea. But in Revelation 17, 15, we have a definition of the sea as people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So we see right off the bat that, is he talking about the Mediterranean Sea, or is he talking about people, tongues, and nations coming up into, and I think he's going to be talking primarily about governments and about kings, kingdoms and kings. King, wherever you see in the Aramaic, same word for king is kingdom. You can't distinguish the two. So anytime you see king, you can say kingdom or vice versa. But obviously the king is the head of the kingdom, and you can't have a king unless you have a kingdom, right? So we see now, the interesting thing here is there are four winds. Now, how many of you have been on the Sea of Galilee? A few of you? You know how rough that sea can get in like that, instantaneously, but it's always really just the wind from one direction. So here we have winds from four directions. Now, can you imagine the choppiness of a sea when you have winds from four directions? That's the point here. This is a tumultuous sea because we have these different governments having a voice and having a part, and one pulls you one way, one pulls the other way. And you've got all of this commotion and you've got all of this tumult going on here, is what I think he's telling us. And we will see before he's done here today that he's greatly troubled by his dream and his interpretation. Chapter 2, we don't see him having any trouble at all with that. He may have, but we don't read it. But that was pretty simple. That was, point of that dream was God raises up and takes down kingdoms, right? He raises up and takes down leaders. And that was pretty well shown, because right even before Daniel died, we got the Babylonian government replaced by the Medo-Persians, right? So we already saw the one transformation there in the life of Daniel. So here he has these four winds that he's going to foretell. Basically, the governments are going to be around all the way up to the end times. Now, this is really exciting to me, because how close we are to the end times. So we are in a vastly better position than any believer has ever been in history of knowing more about the end times, because the closer we get to the end times, the more the Lord reveals and the more aspects we have of that. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So that just tells me primarily he's going to talk about four. He's going to talk about each different from the other. Now we're going to see the first three, very little is said. There's going to be so much more said about the fourth one than the first three all put together. And there's obviously the reason why, because the fourth one is going to be the one that is really, we see it today, right? We see it being primed for the Antichrist. Don't you see the world so being primed by the Antichrist, for the Antichrist? And so that's what we're talking about here, I think. The first was like. Now we'll see these words like, you know, that's a simile. That doesn't mean the first beast was a lion, but it would remind you of a lion. Or if you were going to describe it in an animal kind of thing, you would say lion. So what comes to your mind is a lion. Well, something is powerful, something that can really crunch up and so forth, and something that can leap. And it's pretty fast. It's not as fast as maybe a leopard or some other animals, but it's a king of the jungle, isn't it? So kind of the king of the jungle kind of a thing here. But notice it had eagle's wings. Now, have you ever seen a lion with eagle's wings on it? Well, there's many commentators going to say this is definitely Babylon. Well, it may be, but I've never seen Babylon with wings on it. So now it's going to have its wings plucked off. What does that mean? Can you see an eagle without any wings? How strong would he be? How well would he be able to get around? Well, he might be able to walk a little bit. He sure can't fly. So we see now the first was a strong lion, but it had eagle's wings, and he watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, how many of you can give us an interpretation of that last part? Lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Well, most people say, oh, that was talking about Nebuchadnezzar when he was a beast in the field, and God restored his heart, and then he... But he always was a man. I mean, so it's kind of like that. But I think, first of all, as far as the wings plucked off, I think we've got a lot of examples of kingdoms that had their wings plucked off. Think of Great Britain. You know, a few hundred years ago, they say the sun would never set on any part of the world where England wasn't in control of it, right? Well, look at England today. It's still there, isn't it? Great Britain is still there, but it has no power. I don't know, how many of you saw the coronation? Did you see any of that? Well, I'm not, you didn't miss anything. To me, it was, forgive me, all you Brits who probably thought it was great, I don't know, but it was almost a joke. Here we have this gold carriage. I mean, it's like out of, unbelievable. And the king gets out of it, and the queen gets out of it, but they don't have any power. No power. Now, a couple hundred years ago or so, they had lots of power. They were ruling over this entire world in one way. I don't mean for a time anyway. But now they're still there. You can go over and you can walk over the London Bridge. You can see the crowns and the jewels and the crown and all that stuff. But there's no power there. So it's kind of like this. They've lost their wings. They're still around, but they don't have any power. They can't get off the ground. So the first was like a lion, eagle's wings, and lifted up in a man. A man's heart was given to it. Now, most Bible commentators see these four beasts paralleling, as I mentioned, the dream in chapter 2, saying the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the lion. Then the next one is Medo-Persian, and he replaced the lion. And then we have, after that, Alexander the Great replacing Medo-Persia. And we will be calling these the leopard, we'll be calling the second one the bear, and so forth. And there is similarities there. So if that is your position, you're in really good company. That was kind of Pastor Chuck's position. On the other hand, Henry Morris, who I really like in some areas, he's really good with creation, all that kind of a thing. He doesn't favor that. He favors the second view, that this is a more up-to-date world powers, and he sees that they see that first line as being Great Britain or the British Empire, as I just mentioned, who had all the strength, but now their wings have been plucked off and so forth. And then you go to the second one, most see that bear as the Medo-Persian, but the rest of us have never heard anything relating to a bear about Medo-Persia. And so when I hear bear, I think of Russia. But that doesn't mean that it has to be Russia. I think it could be fulfilled through Russia. Maybe it was fulfilled through Medo-Persian as well. I don't even know. Now, the leopard, they see that as Alexander the Great. And as I mentioned earlier, I think already, I've never heard of Alexander the Great or Greece being referred to as a leopard. But it does move fast, so I'll give them that. Many see that as a confederacy. The leopard is a confederacy of Muslim nations that will rise up in the last time. that haven't risen up yet. Now, we could see that happening almost any time, can't we? Because we see, we know we're going to have a conflict between the Muslims and between Israel. That's coming. I think everybody would probably agree with that. Now, you have another complexity here. This is the last chapter in Aramaic language, and we'll go back to Hebrew again, which we have a lot more text in Hebrew than we do Aramaic. So Aramaic, you have trouble finding words used in other texts that you know exactly what they mean. But here is an interesting thing here in the Aramaic, this pronoun before. What do you think before means? If I said defined before, some of you would say, well, it's a sequential kind of a thing. We know one comes before two, two comes before three, three comes before four, and so forth. So you're right. But let's say that I use it in the context that I came and stood before the king. What does it mean there? It means I'm in the presence of, right? It doesn't mean I sequentially came before him. Now, this word kodam in the Aramaic is always translated as in the presence of. It's never translated chronologically. So now, if you have this pronoun used seven times in today's study, and you try to say, well, what this is all chronological, it's kind of hard. Why in the world was that word used, which is never used as chronological? So I say, well, maybe you get a little bit of both. There's some chronology here, because with God, what does God say? He sees things as happening even before they happen, right? Right? Does he, can he learn anything? Does he know the end times? Does he know who's going to be saved? Is he ever surprised that anybody else is saved? So that answers a lot of questions for, you know, predestination and election and chosen. Now, if God knows who's going to be saved, he can't learn anything. Is he going to say, well, these are not the chosen ones? No, they're saved. They have to be the chosen ones. But if you turn that back around, then you say, well, the unbelievers must not be chosen then. Well, I think that's an accurate definition, but I don't think that's God doing the choosing and the unchoosing. I think God wants everybody to be saved. But when a person says, nope, I don't want salvation. I don't want to bow down to you. I don't love you. I hate you and blah, 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 blah. I don't believe in you and everything else. And you die. You think you're going to go to heaven? No, it's for people that love him. So broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow are they that find the way, right? I mean, we see that so clearly. So here we have back to where we were here. We can look at this in different ways, but we know that four great beasts came up from the sea. At the time of Daniel's prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar had already been dead. So to say, well, he comes up from the sea in a future position, does Nebuchadnezzar come back to life? I don't think so. But now, no question, he came up out of the sea. When they did, I don't know. And when we look back years later at something that happened, did it happen in 2022, or did it happen in 2022 or 23 or 25 or whatever it is, doesn't really make any difference. The event is going to be important because what had happened at that time or whatever, not what date it was on. Because when we get to heaven, is there any dates anyway? No, we're outside of the time domain. And I can't fathom that, because I'm all geared to seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months. And when they ask you how old you are, you always say how many years, right? You don't say, well, been here quite a while, or, you know, whatever, not as long as whatever, but, you know, we use that. And so to get out of that, when Abraham comes up and you meet him in heaven, I don't think he's going to say, where you been for 4,000 years? Well, be now. And that's good, isn't it? So for any, I get kind of jealous these days when somebody goes to be with the Lord before me, because, man, I'd like to be there. But when we get there, who got there last week, or who got there 2 years ago or 5 years ago, it's not going to make any difference at all. What's important is, where are you going to be? Are you going to be with the Lord or apart from the Lord? That's the issue, not when or what date you go. So Daniel sees these four great beasts coming up from the sea, from the troubled waters. Now here's the second one, verse 5. And suddenly another beast a second like a bear. Okay, now what's the bear? Well, there's the same conservative view that says it's Medo-Persian. And it was raised up on one side. That proves it's Medo-Persian because Persia is much stronger than Mede. So it was really the Persian Mede. It wasn't really the Medo-Persian. We call it Medo-Persian, but it's primarily Persian strength. So that fits. Well, yeah, it does. And then the three ribs. Now, nobody knows what the three ribs are. They speculate three countries that Medo-Persian conquered, and they say that's the three ribs. Well, they conquered a lot more than three. And go to the more modern things. You want to look at some of these modern countries. I don't know any country that I know of that's only conquered three other nations, any major power. They all conquer more than that generally. Maybe America hasn't, but America is not going to be one of the major nations anyway. It doesn't look to me like it. It looks like it's got its wings being plucked off right now as we speak, in a way. So the three ribs, I think we're going to have to wait on that. Now, those who see the bear as Russia, they say, well, it's Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia. Are you kidding me? Think how many countries Russia conquered when they were covering half the world. I mean, they had scores of countries. So I won't build a case on that, but it looks like a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and it said, arise, devour much flesh. So that's a pretty mean animal, really. Now we move on. We don't dwell too long. Verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. Now that is a strange looking thing, a leopard with four wings of a bird on it. And it also had four heads. So people said, aha, that's Alexander the Great. He moved very quickly. That's the leopard. And he had the four wings. That's the four generals. And I don't know how the generals were flying. I never heard of them flying, but maybe they were. I don't know. And they aren't even, for this is like the beast had the four. It didn't say after the beast died, he had four heads. He says he had four heads. So he said, well, he had four generals. Maybe that fits. I don't know. Anyway, you can make what you want of a leopard. The more current view of that, or the more present view of that, is a yellow with black spot, or a yellow with dark spots, could possibly represent an alliance of China, Japan, India, Indochina, and perhaps four heads insisting on equal authority. That's what some people believe. Okay, that's fine. That's good. Let them believe that. We just want to keep our eyes open when we see these things happening. Is this what we were already told? And we get a much better, fuller definition of these things when we read Revelation. You know, chapter 13 will be in all about, chapter 13 is all about the little horn, much said about the Antichrist, right? So moving on to 7 now, verse 7, after this I saw, this is the fourth one, in the night visions, there's a plural, visions, and behold, again, behold, look, listen up, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. Wow, this is so bad, it doesn't even come to mind as an animal. It's worse than that. Huge iron teeth. Now, nowhere else in the Bible are we told of huge iron teeth about this. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. Well, if I had that vision, I think I would be pretty upset with it too, right? So I can see why Daniel doesn't have a lot of peace and comfort and happiness in this vision. And we read now, it was different from all the beasts that were before it, or that were in the presence of it, if you want to use the Aramaic there, and it had 10 horns. So here now we have this fourth beast is totally different from anything else. It's got 10 horns, or 10 kingdoms, or 10 kings, if you want to look at it that way. And so that's really what we're looking to at the very end times, I think, is this kingdom initially comprised of 10 other kingdoms, or this government, or whatever it is. But now we're going to see something interesting, but I'm getting ahead of the story a little bit. Next verse, I was considering, gazing intently at the horns. These are 10 horns now. And there was another horn. This is the 11th horn now, right? If you got 10 and one more, it's 11. A little one. Oh, this is just a nondescript. Never amount to anything. Little horn, right? Well, this little horn becomes the biggest horn of them all. Another, a little one, came up among, before, or in their presence, with three of the first horns and plucked out by the roots. So we'll call him the Antichrist. I'll get ahead of the story here a little bit. But the Antichrist is going to conquer three of these 10 kingdoms in the end times. And then he will become the strongest of all the kingdoms, is what we're going to read here. And we get a definition of he's like a man, because it says, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So Big Mouth, I'm going to call him Big Mouth. If I use Big Mouth, Antichrist, it's all the same thing. Today's chapter, we had three uses of pompous words here. So, you know, John, in his epistle, used the term Antichrist only a couple of times, but it kind of stuck because we can kind of relate to it. Anti means against, or it means instead of, and the enemies at the end times are against Christ and trying to tell us they're instead of Christ, right? So it fits there in that regard. But here we see another little horn coming up before the three of the first horns, takes him out by the roots, and in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, some like to identify this as Antiochus Epiphanes, and you may not remember him, but we'll get to him next week. I don't hold much credence in that because next week's context is going to be totally different, different time and everything else than this. So he was a rebel, or he was a guy that went early on, maybe a couple hundred years after Christ, maybe less than that, I can't remember. But he went even into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed a pig there. He was a bad dude. He's kind of a junior Antichrist, but he didn't become control of the world or anything like that. Anyway, we'll look at that next week. We'll leave that there. Verse 9. Now, we're going to go all the way now to watching till the thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who's the Ancient of Days? Which part of God? God the Father. Now, when you read this description of God the Father here, his garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. You compare that to the description of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, and it's the same description. Isn't that amazing? To me, it's not a problem. To me, it's just a confirmation. We've got a Trinity. We got three in one. They're all God. But it's interesting that these descriptions are exactly the same. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. Does that ring a bell? How about Revelation chapter 5 in the throne room? Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's the same terminology we have here. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him or with him, as you want to have it. I don't know if they came before him, but here it is before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Now, what books are these? We don't know. Well, you may know. I don't know. What is the timing here? This is 553 BC, and we're talking about the end times. Now, at the end times, when are we going to see the beast and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire? We're going to see that at the return of Christ to the earth and at the end of the tribulation, right? But when do we see the books of life open? We have to go way out 1,000 years to the end of the millennial reign, right? So, I God keeps great books. They probably can sit around for 1,000 years. But to say, well, this is the book of life, it may be. All it says is books, and he's got a lot of books. So let's just leave it at that. And you can go from that, whatever you want to identify it. The books were opened. And that's going to happen. And then he said, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words. So here's the Antichrist we're talking about. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Okay, go to Revelation 19:20. What does it say? The two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. He watched until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's Revelation 20, the last part of Revelation 20. It says exactly what happened. So in something like this, we can see in looking at Revelation, really clarification for these things, confirmation, if you will. But he watched then, and now we go, the rest of the beasts in verse 12, this is the same time now when these guys get thrown out there. So that's at the end times, at the end of the Great Tribulation, in a way, if you want to think of it chronologically, but this is, may not be chronological because it's visions, you know. But as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So there I see kind of a summary of the sheep and the goats. You know, remember when we get to that end time there, God's going to have the sheep and the goats, right? So these are nations. And we've always wondered, or I've always wondered, what is a nation of sheep and what is a nation of goats? Because no nation is all sheep and no nation is all goats. But they're called sheep and no goats because I guess it's predominantly sheep and goats. And here it says that the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. So you can go different ways with that as well. You can look at governments that fall and they're still kept for a time. What is a season and a time? Well, we got a lot of argument on that. And I believe we go back kind of to the basic concept. This is a fixed time. God has it fixed. It's not necessarily times and months here in this use, I don't think, because I think these kingdoms are going to be kept on, I don't know how long. I don't think they're going to surpass the, they're going to go through the, there's going to be enough of some of these nations left to either go into the sheep camp or the goat camp, right? Because this is nations we're talking about. So, Keep your eyes and ears open when that happens, and maybe you will get answers to all these things. Now, next verse, 7:13, big verse. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Him before him. I love that. Now, who are we talking about? How many times do you see the Son of Man in the New Testament? A lot, right? That was Jesus's favorite word to describe himself. Over and over and over, he would say the Son of Man. How many times is it used in the Old Testament? Once, right here. So if anybody says, well, I don't see the Son of Man in the Old Testament, say, go to Daniel 7:13. And behold, one like the Son of Man, one like Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven. Wow, who's going to be with him? We are. End of tribulation. Coming back. Did you pray this morning in the Lord's Prayer or yesterday or the model prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to be answered one day and we'll be with him. And that's this thing we're talking about right here, in my opinion. He's coming with the clouds of heaven. Where'd he come? He came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. So the him and the him are both God. They brought God before God. God the Son before God the Father, I believe, is what I would say it. Matthew 24:30, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the tribe, they're talking about tribes here. He's talking about governments here of some kind or groups of people or whatever, and they're going to mourn because that's not... That's not the good group. That's the group that's not going to heaven, right? They're going to be mourning. They'll be destroyed, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Everybody's going to see him when he comes the second time. Nobody will see him during the rapture when he meets us in the air. But everybody will see him when he comes back at the end of the Great Tribulation to establish his kingdom and will sit on the throne of Israel then for a thousand, ruling over a thousand years from Jerusalem. Now, these dominions have passed away and destroyed, but not his. That's one of the keys here. The fifth kingdom is Jesus's kingdom, and it will never pass away. So as bad as things are now, think about the little horn here. He will have control over the whole world, but how long is his reign going to be over the whole world? No, 3.5 years. How short, here's this guy becomes, Antichrist becomes the killer, in a way, of 3/4 or so of the world's population. But he's a tool used by God, and then he's done. And he gets thrown out in the outer fire, right? Forever. So you don't, as Jesus would say over and over, don't fear the one who can take your life and then has no more control over you. Fear the one who holds the eternity, your eternity in his hand. So keep our eyes on Jesus and not get too taken away with all the other stuff that we see. Now, I want to just add a word about deception here, a little bit off subject, but not really. I think we are on the verge of seeing a huge increase in deception, like we can't even believe. And I think it's kind of, one form of it is going to be in the form of artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence. So much has happened there in the last month. It's staggering. Artificial intelligence can listen to your voice for 3 seconds. 3 seconds. And duplicate it to where nobody can tell it's not you. And that can be done in any language. They had artificial intelligence do the script of a new Broadway production. It took them 7 seconds to do it. And it could be out in every language. So the Screenwriters Guild, I don't know an awful lot about this, but part of my information I get from the radio, so you know what the source is. It's all true, right? But they were almost joking because the Screenwriters Guild, rather than striking to get more pay, they ought to be thankful they got a job at all because they may be all out of work. Why do you need a person to labor or just come up with some imperfect script when AI can give it to you like that? You say, well, there's some good out of that. I mean, it's kind of scary, but there's some good out of that. Well, then you go to this guy. How many know Klaus Schwab? Klaus Schwab. He's the proponent, Davos, Switzerland, every year, leading the charge for man to be God. And his sidekick, a brilliant man, I think his name is Yuval Noah Harari or something like that. Wicked, wicked. He is, I think, totally taken over by Satan. But he came up last week with this video question, will there be a new cult which will arise when the AI Bible is written? Now, who's going to put the idea in the AI to get the Bible written unless somebody like this says, oh, write us a Bible? But think about an AI Bible now. Everything it's going to say you're going to like. You don't like this Bible because this Bible condemns you, condemns my sin. I don't like to be condemned. It makes me uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit speaking to me, giving me correction. I don't like correction. I want to be my own boss, right? I don't want anybody to correct me. So I'll go for the new Bible because the new Bible says I'm the boss. In fact, I'm like God. I'm like God. Now, this same guy, Noah Harari guy, on his Twitter, he stated his position. Think of this position, if I get it right here. History began when man created God. I think you got a little bit backward there. And this is where they're aiming. History will end when man becomes God. So that's what's out there. That's what's out there. Now, it's on steroids now with things like AI. Now, when we look at the scripture where it says that the beast and the false prophets will create an image, right? And this image basically can think and talk and apparently look at you and see whether you're 666 or not. And I've always looked at that and thought, well, I don't know what that'll be. I know it's great deception, but I can't imagine what it'd be. Well, if you start looking at some of these avatars or whatever they are, I don't even know what they're called, by AI, that's exactly what you got. You got an image that talks and can discern. Man, there it is right there, isn't it? We don't have to wonder what that's going to be in a way. So I just say that about discernment is going to become so important because the deception is going to be so great. And when everybody sweeps into this example, my thinking, new Bible, oh, you got to get it. You know, it's the best thing out there. Man, I read that 15 times because, man, every time I read it, I felt better about myself, right? because I'm basically a miserable person if I don't know the Lord. I mean, we're all miserable without the Lord, right? So here you are, you're getting this pablum of man's telling you what you want to hear. But that will be so popular. You think anybody will want to go for this Bible when that's out there? Well, a few will because of the Holy Spirit, but most won't. So where are you going to be in all this? And you say, well, I'm going to stay really close to the Lord. I'm going to stay in the Bible every day because it's the truth. And I'm going to increase my prayer life. And you'll probably be perfectly fine. But what about your kids? Some of your kids. What about your friends? Some of your friends. What about all those out there that you know well enough to see no separation in their life from the world? They're living just like the world. And you go to them, and say, oh yeah, I believe in Christ, I'm saved, and I'm not concerned about, I'm going to heaven, I know I'm going to heaven. But they're living just like the world. Now, I contend, in my opinion, I may not be wrong exactly, if my life isn't changed once I accept Jesus Christ, I don't believe I've accepted Jesus Christ. Because when my life accepts Jesus Christ and I become filled with the Holy Spirit now will not let me do what the world is doing. So if I am free to do what the world is doing, I don't think I've got enough Holy Spirit in me to get me in the right place when I take my last breath, right? So you know all this, but I just think this is where this kind of study really ends up being when you're all done. What is the end time going to look like? And how am I sure that I'm going to be ready for that time? And even more importantly, in one way for us believers, how can we be motivated to get others ready? Can't save anybody, but we can show them how much the Lord has done for us, and we can show them that we're sinners. That's one of the big problems. That's one of the big problems with evangelism. Too much evangelism is centered on the love of God, and He'll make your life so good. If you don't believe you're a sinner, why do you need a Savior? Well, I'm not a sinner. I don't need a Savior. I don't care how loving and kind and everything else He is. I don't need it. That's for you weaklings. I'm not a sinner. He's got to be. We've got to somehow prayerfully pray and see that these lost people would come to know they're sinners and come to repent from that sin. Because unless they do, you can receive Christ all day long. It doesn't matter. I love it. I don't love it. I hate it. I go to Japan or someplace like that. Or the Muslims, taxi cab drivers, they'll gladly receive Christ. Man, I was working on one guy on the way to the airport one day, and I was timing it. Well, we'll get there. I got about 15 more minutes, and I'm going to get all these questions right. And he accepted Christ, and I felt so good. Man, oh, Lord, you're so good. And this is a divine appointment, and blah, 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 blah. And about the time I'm ready to get out of the cab, he said, I'm really happy. Now I've got Mohammed. This was about his 15th God, right? And so it didn't mean anything. This says I accepted Christ. And yet I can tell people, oh, I was with this guy today. He accepted Christ. Really? Well, he said he did. Yeah, one of many. So you go to Japan. They got a million gods there. They'd gladly take another one. But tell them it's exclusive? No way. Japan's a major thing. Japan has fewer Christians, no more Christians in it than percentage-wise in Saudi Arabia. Can you imagine? And Saudi Arabia is totally Muslim. And they've never had any government problem in Japan since World War II. So we got 75 years of no government interference, open to the gospel. They've got almost no believers. Some of our rules that we look for don't work very well in all situations, I guess. At any rate, moving on. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Now, who are the saints? Be careful. It's not the saints that you and I are. These are the true believers of Israel, because it will see that he's going to prevail against them in just a couple of verses. And we know Satan does not prevail against the church, but he is going to prevail against Israel. The great tribulation for 3.5 years, they're going to flee. 2/3 of them will be killed or thereabouts. A third is going to be preserved at Petra for a total maximum of 3.5 years, probably less. Anyway, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which is different from the others, and the 10 horns on his head, and so forth. I think I said that already. But anyway, if I haven't, we'll repeat that. Verse 20, and 10 horns were on his head, and the other horn which came up before, which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth that spoke pompous words. But this one, I don't know if I mentioned, whose appearance was greater or stronger than his fellows. So here the Antichrist becomes head and shoulders more powerful than any other force out there at the very end times. And that will not be until the church is taken out. He would like to be in a position today, but he can't be until the church is taken out. Now, verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. And people say, oh, the church is still there and they're defeated. The church isn't there. This is Israel, not the church. And we see Satan is going to wipe out a whole bunch of them. Remember when they went to Caesarea and Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, Elijah and so forth. And then Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, the Lord was telling him that didn't come from you, that came from the Holy Spirit. And he went ahead to say that in Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea. Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Petros, and on this Petra rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, what, shall not prevail against it. So we cannot have Satan defeating the elect. Jesus said it can't happen. So this is not the church here that is war against the saints. Normally, the saints is often used as believers. So those of you who have said that's us, you're right most of the time, but not in this case. This is Israel. For how long? Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So that's at the end of the Revelation. Not the end of the Revelation, it's the end of the Great Tribulation, I should say. Ancient of Days, the 3.5-year period following the abomination of desolation, which Jesus said was spoken of Daniel the prophet. That's what we're talking about here, the end of that time. Thus he, now we're talking about the angel, probably said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find the whole world being dominated by the Antichrist. So we see that's coming. Now, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom in verse 24, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and subdue three kings. We already mentioned that little horn. This is Daniel's now interpretation of his own dream, as we're in this section here till the end of the chapter. He, big mouth, shall speak pompous words, third time this is used, against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change time and laws. You see any of that going on today? What about transgenderism? That's trying to change the law of God. He created male and female. How many genders are that? There are two. Anytime you get more than two, you're against God. But they want to be God. So they want to say men have babies. They want to say men menstruate and all that stuff. I mean, an idiot knows better than that. But not if that's your agenda. That's your agenda. So we see here they want to change. That's coming ahead. This is what's going to happen in big time when the church is taken out. They shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for time and times after time. So the time is a year. Times is 2 years. So 1 + 2 = 3. 3.5 years is for a time, a times, and half a time. And again, that's the same thing from the abomination, from the beginning of the tribulation to the abomination of desolation. Same, it's halfway. So it's another 3.5 years to the end here that we're talking about. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Goodbye, Antichrist. God's judgment will prevail, and the powers of the Antichrist will be taken away, consumed and destroyed. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. Oh, kingdom under the whole heaven. I like that. That's us. Includes us. Shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Now here are the saints. This is everybody. This is all the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Is your heart to serve and obey? Well, if you're saved, it is. More than anything else, that's all we really want to do, right? Serve and obey him. So the glorious reign of Jesus Christ over the whole world, reigning with the saints, the Old Testament saints, as well as the Church of Jesus Christ, will be reigning with him, of course, as well as Israel, as well as the tribulation saints. There will be thousands, millions coming to the Lord during the tribulation. We've read that in the book of Revelation. But they all come together here now. Verse 28, this is the end of the account. So this is where Daniel says, this is the end of my visions here. This is the end of this dream. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. And again, we go back. Why are his thoughts troubling him? Because when God gave him in the second chapter of the dream, as I mentioned, we don't see any trouble at all in accepting that. He gave the dream and the interpretation of it. Here, he needs help from the angel to even interpret his own visions because they are so, I must not get this right. How can this one little horn who's nothing come up and destroy like three-fourths of the world? I mean, that is troubling. That's big. So he says, I don't know exactly what troubled his heart. That's what my one opinion might be. As for me, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed. Again, we had that term before, like blood leaves your face kind of a thing. But I kept the matter in my heart. And it reminds me what later Mary, the mother of Jesus, would say, right? She pondered these things, keeping them in her heart. Daniel was told to keep these things sealed until the end times. Now we see the things happening. More and more, we begin to understand more and more clearly the plan of God for this world, seeing it in the final stages of the end of the Gentile era. That's what we're talking about here, because that's just about over. Begin with Nebuchadnezzar, just about run its course. Soon, the world will be under the control of Jesus Christ and God's people. Isn't that good news? I mean, a day doesn't go by, you see that, no, don't pass that law. That's terrible. What will happen? Oh, it's so bad. And then you think, one day closer, one day closer, one day closer. So where have we been today in summary? We see Daniel's prophecy is remarkable proof that the Bible was inspired by God. Clarified further in Revelation, especially chapter 13, read that, the beast from the sea, review that. And in chapter 17, about the scarlet woman and the scarlet beast. So we see this great commentary given to us in the book of Revelation, as you know, because we've studied Revelation, of what these prophecies are all about. But Daniel, even though he doesn't understand everything, he sums it up for us and puts us down. So we have it. We have it. We have it as the truth. Reminded of the futility of idols here, where God would say at one point through Isaiah 41, look at the former things, test your idols with the former things. Where'd you come from? And test it with where are you going? He says, let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show us the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God's idols. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Only God tells us what's going to happen. Only the one true and living God, the God of Abraham and Jacob, tells us what's going to happen. And we know it. We have it. Jesus would say to the disciples, John 14, 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So I think that applies to us with every prophecy in the Bible as well. And we will see in these last chapters tremendous exact accuracy through the prophecy of Daniel, which are so spectacular that there's a whole host of people out there that don't believe that it could be possibly have been written before it happened. But that's the same person that doesn't believe in miracles. That's the same person that doesn't believe in anything supernatural. We know God can do whatever he wants. He knows everything from the beginning. He gives every piece of information available, but he only gives us what we need, right? So you may say, I'd like to know more about heaven. I'd like to know more about angels. Well, if you want to know more than what is in this book right here, you're getting beyond what you need to know, because you're getting into pure speculation. May sell books, may be interesting reading, but if it's not right out of here, it's not true. Not all true. Anyway, it can be. Well, Father, we just thank you for showing us a little bit of what's ahead and these governments, and knowing that this Roman government probably will be revived, or at least coming out of the Roman government, and whether these are going to be 10 kingdoms out of Europe or not, we don't know. It could be 10 kingdoms all over the world that would have allegiance to Rome. And that's what's coming. But the main thing is the little horn is going to rise up, and you will use that little horn to bring about the end of sin and evil in the world in the great tribulation. So prepare us for that time. And Lord, we want to close today just about talking about Jesus, because that's where the Son of Man is all about. And I Speak Jesus is the song we'll close with. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. So let's sing together here, if we may.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
Well, Father, we do want to speak Jesus. We want to be standing for You, particularly in these troublesome end times. Help us to be salt, light, and honoring You today with our lives. Bless each one because they came. Guide them, keep them, protect them. In Jesus' name, amen.